Thanks, Phil. Just want to thank Reverend Law myself and just for his example of, you know, our church theme this year is We Are the Sent, and this is all about us. Our identity is formed by this God who sends. And this is our part of our identity, and this is who we are. We're made in this image of God who sends. And, you know, and Reverend Law is just a great example for us that, you know, he's always outward looking. He's always looking to see where God is working around the world, and especially in West Africa. So let's continue to lift him up in our prayers. But this morning, we're going to be covering a lot of ground. So I hope you guys can follow along and track with me here. After a brief hiatus, we're back on our series, our sermon series on the book of James. And we have this one, and then we have one more after this, which is going to be 2 weeks. And then we'll be finished with James. But just to give you an idea of what we're going to be going through this year and what we're going to talk about, after James finishes up, we're going to be sort of laying down a framework for where we want to go as a congregation and who we want to be, what we want to look like. We have this new theme this year, like I was saying, we are the sent. And I mean, what does that mean, right? What does that mean for us as a church? I mean, at the same time, what we've got is like, we've got a vision statement, we've got a mission statement, it's printed on the front of your bulletins. I mean, how does all of that line up for us and together for us and move us forward and push us forward? Right, so that's what we're going to be kind of going through this year a little bit. But I'm just really excited, about what God has in store for us this year and then the years to come. And for some reason, I just get a sense that, I mean, this year, there will be some really cool things that will be happening in our midst. And I'm excited for what's in store for us this year. But it's hard to imagine, though. But Cece and I and Audrey, we've been here for almost 3.5 years. And when Cece and I walked through these doors, it was in August 2011. We had no idea what was in store for us. We had no idea what we're getting to. I mean, we didn't know if you guys would receive us or accept us. We didn't know if we'd connect with you guys in any way. We didn't know if this is a good fit or not, right? I mean, you go through the interview process and you ask all these questions and you're getting asked all these questions. But you never know what it's going to be like until you actually walk through these doors and get your feet wet and start meeting people, right? And before we got here, man, I had all these ideas. I mean, well, this is where I want to do. These ideas in my head, this is where we're going to go. I'm just trying to get a vision for where we want to go with our congregation where we could be. We can do this, we could do that, we could be like this, we could try this, all these new things. But as I got here, I realized that, man, this is going to take a lot longer than expected, right? And this is no slam on you guys or our church or anything, by any means. But as I got here, got to know the church, got to know you guys, I start to realize that maybe what I had in mind for our congregation was a lot different from what God actually had in mind for our congregation, right? And this happens a lot in our lives. Because I was coming here maybe thinking, well, maybe I can make all these changes and everything and to everything and start fresh right away, right? I was like, man, let's do this. But so even though I was ready to go, maybe this wasn't what God wanted for us, right? And I was going, let's go. God was like, man, take it easy, dude. It's like, let's do this in my time, in my way, right? This is my church. It's not your church, right? And so even though I had all these ideas about where we're supposed to go and what we could look like, and God still needed me to go through this process of getting to know our community here, our family here, and for you to get to know me first, right? And because, I mean, there's no, and you come to the realization that there's no one-size-fits-all umbrella formula that for every church and for what every church needs to look like, right? Because every community has its strengths and weaknesses, right? Every community has its really specific place in our city and in our world. And so I can't come in here and force my own vision, my own agenda on the church, on you, especially if this vision isn't right for our church. But what this is, it's And it has been, and it still is this huge lesson in patience for me. It's a lesson in trusting and yielding to God. Because let's be honest, man, he knows a heck of a lot better what to do with our community than what I have in mind. And I tell you this, and I'm telling you all this because on one hand, we were talking about patience today. I mean, this is our topic of the day here. We're talking about patience, and this is a way for me to intro this message. But I'm also telling you this because I want you to know a little bit of where my heart is for our church and right now, and where I think we need to go sort of as a community. I mean, we need to start pushing forward together a little bit as a community. We need to start seriously thinking and praying about where we need to go together, right? But the thing is, we need to be doing it together as a community, right? And so before I go any further here, this is what we're going to, one of the things that we want to do is, and where we want to start is we have prayer meetings every Tuesday nights here in my office at 7:30. Starting in February, on the first Tuesday, on the first prayer meeting of every month, the first Tuesday of every month, we're going to focus specifically on praying for our church, and more specifically, the direction of our church and where we want to go together as a congregation. So the thing is, I know it's really hard for us to commit to every week coming to prayer meeting, every Tuesday. I mean, it's a big commitment. But if you can't join us every week, come on the first Tuesday. Come on the first Tuesday. Commit that one Tuesday every month to come and pray for our church, and especially our English congregation here. Because it's not just about me, and it's not just about me putting a vision on you. It's about all of us getting together and praying for God to speak to us as a congregation, as a family, as a community. This is what church is all about. We are together here as a family. And so this really, this Tuesday, for it was one Tuesday of every month, this is an invitation for all of us here as an English congregation to come together and do the single most important thing that we can do for our church. And that's pray. So first Tuesday of every month. If you can't come every Tuesday, come on that one Tuesday, and we'll get started from there. And Karl Barth, he's Karl Barth, if you don't know who he is, he's a German theologian, widely considered to be one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century. And he said this. He said, "Clasping our hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world." Clasping our hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. And when we pray for our church, when we pray for our community, we're asking God to show us our place, as a church family in this chaotic world of ours. Because there's some crazy things going on in our world. What is our place as Pacific Grace? What is our place as an English ministry in Pacific Grace? So this is what we want to figure out. But this is what patience is about. This is what patience is about. It's about yielding and trusting in God, who has a purpose for us, right? Who has this purpose for us and a purpose for this world. Patience helps us look at the world through different perspective. And so what we're going to talk about today is how patience changes how we view God, how we look at God, how we see each other, and how we see ourselves. So I'm going to read James chapter 5, verse 7 to 11. And we're going to pray, and we'll get going from there. James chapter 5, verse 7 to 11. Sorry, I'm just getting our technology in gear here. Here we go. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. Be patient. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you, Lord, for your word to us. We thank you for these words of James. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd speak to us this morning, that you'd show us what patience really means, that you would just be our model of patience as we look in this world, as we look at you, as we look at as in ourselves. And so, Lord, help us this morning. Holy Spirit, would you be here in our midst this morning, opening our hearts up to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So James, we're talking about today, is James is talking about patience. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. But what is this patience? What is he talking about? What does this patience look like? The Greek word that James uses here for patience, typically used in the Bible, in the New Testament, to talk about this patience in the face of hardship. So if I'm up against something, if something is facing me, then this is my attitude. This is my heart of patience when I'm facing this hardship. You put up, this is patience, it's a kind of patience where you're putting up with this hardship. Right? But it goes beyond that. It's talking about this hardship where you can actually take some kind of action. You can take some kind of action to help with the problem, but what you're doing is you're holding off. Right? And so what we're really talking about here is this kind of patience that's really closely connected with God's judgment or God's wrath. I mean, this is why it says, right, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Right? It's connected with God's justice, God's judgment, God's wrath. So think about when you're driving, right? And this is the classic example because this happens to me almost on a daily basis, all right? We're in Vancouver, and this is what happens. Think about when you're driving for a minute, and those of us who drive. Someone cuts you off, right? They get so close to you, they almost clip you, right? Because there's cars there and the car here, and they're trying to, like, get in there so they can, like, beat the red light or something, I don't know, whatever. So they could save those 2 extra seconds getting to their place, whatever, wherever they're getting to. Anyways, they cut you off, and you could instantly react, right? The most natural reaction for you to do is to say a couple things that you want your kids to hear, right? And you want to speed up and take revenge, right? You want to give them a look, you want to stare them down or something, or you want to, like, cut them off back. Right? I mean, these are natural things, right? You're not even thinking at this point. You're just reacting. You know? I mean, you're in the moment here. And if you feel like it's, man, this is the only option. I got to do this. I want justice. I need vengeance. We got to make things right here. But then this kind of patience that we're talking about here, this kind of patience stops you. It's like, no. You know what? I'm just going to breathe. I'm going to think about this. Maybe I'll let this one go. It's not worth it. We want justice here, but this patience tells us, man, just let it go. Just take it easy. Hold back. Hold back. In the Bible, the best example of this kind of patience is God. God himself. I mean, this is what I mean when I say this patience is really connected with God's wrath in a sense. I mean, it's related to his judgment. Just like I could have taken it out, taken my vengeance out, my justice out on this driver who cut me off, God withholds his wrath from us. Man, we rebel, we turn away from God, we reject God, we slander him, we lie to him, we hide from him, we disrespect him. But this is where God's patience kicks in, right? Because he holds back from just destroying us, from just blowing us off this planet, even though this is what we deserve, right? I mean, this is a God, we're dealing with a holy God here, a righteous God, a perfect God. Right, he's perfectly righteous. Man, it's this God cannot stand the slightest stain. The slightest stain. And here we come, dumping mud all over everything. So even though he could just say, man, forget this, forget you. I'm just going to wipe everything out and start over. Even though he can say that and be right to do so, right? But he doesn't. He holds back. He waits. He's like this husband or spouse whose wife cheats on him constantly, over and over and over again. And even though he could just simply walk away, just get rid of her, divorce her, he doesn't. He hangs on. He holds off wrath. Why? Why does he do that? Because he loves her that much. He's saying, man, I just want you to love me. Even though you're spitting on me, even though you're cheating on me, even though you're lying to me, you're deceitful. Don't you see how much I love you? I could have gotten rid of you and started fresh, but I'm hanging on to you. Man, all I want is to be able to love you and for you to love me back. This is what God's patience is like, and so he waits. He's patient. Exodus 34 says, man, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger. I mean, this is what this patience is about. Slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He holds back. But God is a just God. Right? Someone needs to pay for our sin, for our rejection, for our rebellion, for our brokenness, for our lies, for the pain and suffering that we caused him. Someone needs to bear the consequences of this sin because he's a just God, right? And so what he does then, he sends Jesus, his son, to bear his just wrath. Where he takes our rebellion, our sin, and puts it on himself. He takes it on himself, the wrath of God in our place. He takes the hit for us. But God's patience isn't just about him being a nice guy, right? Because all of a sudden, God's patience, it's like this gift to us. It's a gift because he held back. I mean, because he held back, because he put up with the suffering that we caused him, he's able to give us not what we deserve. I mean, we deserve judgment. We deserve death, right? We deserve destruction. But he gave us what we didn't deserve. Man, he gave us himself. He gives us Jesus. He gives us life. But this gift that's given to us, I mean, this gift that's given to us, this gift of God's patience is a gift that we are also called to give to other people as well. And so James says, you also be patient. Do not grumble against one another, brothers. It says this in verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. I mean, there are times in our lives that, man, we face great hardship, right? And sometimes that hardship is caused by people around us. And sometimes that hardship is caused by people that are closest to us. If a distant acquaintance, if some random driver cuts me off in the street, some guy I barely know hurts me, it'll sting a little. But I can get over that. I can probably let that slide. But if it's my best friend, if it's my family, if it's my wife that hurts me, and depending on what it is, man, that could destroy my world, right? I might not even recover completely. I mean, this changes everything the closer a person is to you, hurt you. Audrey has this little cousin who's a month younger than she is, and so they get to play with one another quite a bit. And one day they're playing, and like, I don't know, she was on all fours, and he accidentally steps on her. He's a bigger kid, and he accidentally steps on her hand, and she's like, "Man," she's like, "Hey, why you hit me?" Right? Because this is how she talks, you know? Yeah. Right? "Hey, why you hit me?" And she smacks him right back, right? And this little kid who's like, I don't know, like 10 pounds heavier than her, he's like bawling his face off. "Man, she hit me." Right, and on one hand, as a dad, I'm thinking, yeah, man, that's my girl, right? Stand up for yourself. But on the other hand, you want her to learn patience, right? You want her to, especially when you're relating to other people. And so, but sometimes the most natural reaction for us if we've been hurt, if something's happened, if someone's done something to us, is to take matters into our own hands and make sure justice is served, right? It's only fair, right? It's only fair. But man, we've been given this amazing gift of patience. This amazing gift of patience and the call on us, whether that hardship is small, whether that hardship wrecks our world, we are called to be patient. Called to be patient. But wait, man. Keith, you're telling me though. What are you saying? Are you saying that, man, I've been cheated on, I've been stepped on, I've been abused, I've been lied to, I've been rejected, I've been marginalized, man. You're telling me to be patient? You're telling me to be patient? You're telling me I need to hold back on making sure I get the justice I deserve? I've been hurt, man. I've been hurt. I need restitution. I need payback. You're telling me I need to hold back and be patient? It's like, yeah, I'm telling you this. This is exactly what I'm saying here. Look, I don't want to minimize or trivialize any pain that you might have experienced in your life. Because for some of you, man, that pain is very real. It's very real now. It was very real in the past. And I want you to know that I acknowledge your pain. But we follow a God who was cheated on, who was stepped on, who was lied to, who was rejected and marginalized. And we are the ones who did it to him. We're the ones who stepped on him and abused him. And we continue to do it to him. If anyone deserved justice, God deserved justice. And you know what? He got justice. But the person who bore the penalty wasn't the ones who caused his pain. It wasn't us. The person who bore the penalty was himself. It was Jesus. Colossians tells us to forgive as God forgave you. He isn't kidding. I mean, have you ever thought about what this means for a second? I mean, this isn't just one of those statements we read and say, oh man, that's nice. We'll forgive and then go on living our lives. We got bitterness on our hearts. We got anger on our hearts. We got unforgiveness on our hearts. Man, it doesn't just say forgive people for little hurts, for little things. Oh, I can let that slide. But it doesn't say just forgive people for those things, but not for big things. He actually means we're called to forgive people for everything. Everything. Our forgiveness for other people has to be as radical, as illogical, as his forgiveness of us. Man, our patience for others has to be the same as his patience for us. But you can't just conjure up this kind of patience, right? I just can't will this to happen. We can't just walk away from this sanctuary and hearing this and be like, man, I need to go home and be more patient with my kids, be more patient with driving. I need to be more forgiving. We can't do that and will it, because then we'd just be operating on our own steam and our own strength, and we know how far that's going to get us, right? Not very, most of the time. If we're ever going to grow in our patience, we need to experience this kind of patience, this gift of patience ourselves. We need to get a glimpse of God's patience on us. We need to get to a place where we can say, man, God has been so patient with me in my life. I've been so messed up for so long in my life. And that God just waited for me. He waited. And when we get a glimpse of that, as we get this glimpse, as we see this, as we experience this patience for ourselves, we eventually get to a place where we're so aware of the presence of God in our lives, this anger that we might have against our enemies, the people that hurt us, the people that spite us, all that anger, all that hurt might just kind of die down, dissipate. Like, God isn't unjust. God is just. He sees how people have hurt us. He knows and understands our pain. He knows and understands our hurts. James says, the judge is standing at the door. And we know that God will make things right. You've been hurt. You've been slandered. You've been abused in your life. You've been broken down and stepped on. God knows your pain. He was right there walking alongside. He walks alongside with you this whole way. And he still does. And he's holding your hand through this situation. God will make things right. We just got to let him. We just got to let him. But there's this other kind of patience that James brings up. And the first one kind of dealt with being patient to the people that have caused us hardship. But this one is a kind of patience where we need when the circumstances in our lives, our life circumstances, cause us suffering and pain. He says in verse 11, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So he talks about being steadfast in the face of suffering. And sometimes, like the prophets who spoke in the name of God, doing God's will, doing God's work, might lead us to suffering. Right? I mean, we follow Jesus. I mean, Jesus following God's will led him to great suffering, unimaginable suffering. This is the God we follow here. We might suffer because we're Christians. But we need to be able to stand up under that suffering and be able to keep our faith and to endure it. We need to be able to wait patiently for God to come and transform the situation. And James says, and Job was that guy. Job was that guy. He's the example that James brings up. Here's this guy who had everything, like literally everything taken away from him. His family, his wealth, everything he possessed. And then after this, he had his health taken away from him. He lived in constant pain, right? He had sores from the bottom of his feet to the tip of his head. All along, he was like, and all along, if you read the book of Job, he's like, man, I don't deserve this, man. I was faithful to God. I was faultless, man. Like, why is God doing this to me? I mean, he complained a lot, right? He complained tons, but he never once abandoned his faith. He might have struggled. He might have questioned, but he always stayed strong in his faith. He endured. He remained steadfast. Right? And he eventually realized, like it says in the passage here, that God has a purpose for him. God has a plan for him. He had to remain steadfast, though. He had to stand firm and endure in order to figure that out, to find out what that plan was. Many people, even in this room, we face tremendous, tremendous loss. Just like Job, in certain ways. All of us will experience this in our lives, right? Some of us lose loved ones. We lose jobs. We lose our health. Our health fails us. Our bodies fail us. Sometimes we need to stay steadfast, though, in the face of these external things, right? These are things that happen around us, things that are outside of us. Sometimes we can't control these things. But there is purpose to this, right? James assures us of that. We've seen the purpose of the Lord, he says. But like Job, we need to be able to endure and remain steadfast in order for things to start to make sense to us. So sometimes we need to show patience in the face of suffering, in the face of pain, in the face of hardship, especially when circumstances of life get right in our face. But there are times when patience changes really how we see ourselves. And God sometimes uses the circumstances of our life and allows patience to change how we view, how we look at ourselves. This week I've been wrestling with some stuff that God has been pointing out to me about myself. And maybe it's because I'm turning 40 this year that like I'm starting to think about stuff. But because this kind of happens, right? You hit these milestones. These milestone birthdays, like when I was 25, I felt this. When I was 30, I felt this. 35, I felt this. Now it's coming up on 40, and so I'm really feeling this, right? So I'm coming up on this birthday, and I'm like, man, what have I accomplished in my life, right? What am I doing? Like, guys are somehow really prone to this kind of questioning, right? Because a lot of our identity as guys is tied to like what we've done and what we've accomplished. And so along the way, though, along this whole my whole life, these 40 years of my life, I've had these expectations of the kind of man that I would be, like the kind of things I would have wanted to accomplish and stuff. And so especially when my calling is to be a pastor, right? So especially in ministry. And so being a pastor is, it might be what I'm called to, but it's still as a guy. I mean, this is my work. This is my career, right? This is where God has called me to be. I mean, there are things, career things that I wanted to achieve in my life. The kind of, I had this image for what kind of pastor I wanted to be. I mean, I wanted to be really good at certain things within like the pastor's skill set, right? I wanted to be really good at preaching, at being a leader. I wanted to be like this innovator and pioneer of stuff, right? I had this dream in seminary that like I'd be that one English guy, English pastor that would like save all Chinese churches, you know? Like this, I don't know, like this is really big, weird dream. Like I want to plant cool churches and have cool people come to these churches, right? I mean, there are moments in my life where, man, if I'm not doing these things, I get really impatient with myself. I get really anxious. And I'm thinking, man, what do I need to get there? What are the steps that I need to do? How am I going to change my life to get to these places? there's this scene in Lord of the Rings. I don't know if you guys have read the books. I read the books a few times. That takes place, and as I was watching the movie the other day, and so this kind of came up. There's a scene in Lord of the Rings that comes up where Frodo is, this is in the first book, Fellowship of the Ring, this queen, where he meets this queen elf named Galadriel, right? If you guys know this, like I sound like a huge nerd right now, but like this, if you guys have read this, like, but Lord of the Rings is a cool one, right? So like, I wouldn't be as nerdy. I tell myself anyways, right? So she's Galadriel, is this queen elf. She's meeting up with the main character, Frodo. And Galadriel's like the one of the most powerful beings in Middle Earth, right? She's this elf. She's lived for thousands of years. She can read people's minds. It's like amazing, right? And she's one of the most powerful people in this universe, right? So if you know the story, there's this ring that's so powerful that whoever possesses it gets to rule the world pretty much, right? And so somehow Frodo has this ring in his possession, and he's on this way to destroy it because it's just too powerful, right? But what he does is, I mean, this burden of carrying this ring is too much for him. So he offers it to Galadriel. He offers this to this queen elf. And the scene, she thinks about this, and she imagines what she would be like as this queen who has this ring. This the most powerful ring as the and she imagines what it'd be like to be the most powerful being in Middle Earth, and she says I shall not be dark but beautiful and terrible as the morning and the night, or as beautiful as the morning and as terrible as the night, fair and dreadful, all shall love me and despair. And as you read her say this, you get this sense, man, that there's these two forces at work in her, right? On one hand, she has these great intentions about her and what her rule is going to look like and how she's going to rule people with beauty and with grace and with truth. But on the other hand, you read her words and this is really about her own power. Her own sense of power, and this is all about power. It's all about herself and how people perceive her and how people look at her. And so I bring this up because like Galadriel, my ambitions might have been paved with good intentions, right? But I realized that they were self-serving at the same time. Because I had all these dreams to accomplish things as a pastor. I wanted to be successful as a pastor. And even though a lot of that came out of this love for Jesus and love for the church, there was still a big part of it where it was like, man, I just wanted to make a name for myself, right? We all do. But this was my struggle. This is my journey. I mean, it wasn't just for Jesus. It was also for me in a lot of ways. Later on in the same chapter of the book, there's this moment where Galadriel realizes what's happening in her heart. And there's this inner turmoil that's happening as she's saying all this stuff, and she's tempted by this ring, right? She comes to her senses and she says, Tolkien says, like, he says that she basically shrunk in her stature. And she says, I passed the test, right? What she means is she's like gone past this period of temptation. And she says, I will diminish, go into the west, and remain Galadriel. And I was thinking about this, and like Galadriel, man, I need to diminish and simply remain Keith. Simply remain, Keith. Not that I should expect any less of myself, but that I need to be the Keith that God has planned for me to be. Not the Keith that I think that I should be. Not the Keith that I think in my mind this is what I want to be. But my pursuit in life needs to be Jesus and Jesus only. Because, man, when our lives don't go the way we expect, there's a part of us that gets really, really antsy, right? If our lives don't look the way we want it to look, it gets really easy for us to get impatient. Our bodies don't look the way we want them to look, so what do? We go on diets. We start working out. Our careers don't look good. What do? We start taking classes or training. We look for new jobs. We look for new careers, new starts. I mean, this is what New Year's resolutions are all about, right? I didn't like 2014, Keith, but man, 2015, Keith, is going to be awesome, right? And this is what I'm going to do to get there. These are things I need to do to get there. I want to see instant results, man. I don't want to wait. And so what we do is we take everything into our own hands. This impatience drives us to this. In the book, The Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer, Alliance pastor, back in the early 20th century, he says, let us beware of tinkering with our inner life in hopes of ourselves to rend the veil. God must do everything for us. Our part is to yield and trust. We must confess, forsake, repudiate the self-life, and then reckon it crucified. Tozer is saying, man, we can't just make little tweaks in our lives in the hopes of making it better. We can't just say, man, I need to be more patient, and then all of a sudden we're more patient. He's saying we need to let God do all the work. We need to let God in. It might take longer than we'd expect it to, but we need to let what our job is to do is to yield and trust in a God who knows everything and who has the best thing in store for us, who has a purpose and a plan. God has a purpose. We may have seen it on some level before, and we need to trust in that. Whenever I can yield and trust, whenever I can find my satisfaction in Jesus alone, and in who he wants me to be, and who he created me to be, and who he's forming me to be, that's when I can be content in being the pastor that he wants me to be, right? Being the kind of pastor that he's forming me to be. I'm not settling for anything. I'm not settling for something less than what my ambitions were. I'm settling for something better, infinitely better. I'm trading my own ambitions for God's ambitions for me. That's the great best place to be. But if I'm a slave to this image of who I should be, man, that's when this impatience kicks in about myself, right? Because then I'll start to want to make tweaks in my life. I'll start to want to make little changes in my life to create this image of myself that maybe isn't what God has in mind for me. And I'll just be constantly doing that for the rest of my life, never going from one tweak to the next, never satisfied with who I am. Do you look at your life and you lose patience with where you're going? Are you trying to take control of your own destiny and maybe trying to force things through that doesn't quite feel right? Are there areas in your life where impatience has just taken over? You're impatient towards other people? You're impatient towards what God has in store for you, towards your own self? God's gift of patience is for you. It's for us. It changes everything for us. It changes how we see God, how we see other people, how we see ourselves, right? Our call, our job, is to yield to him. To trust in him and let God do his work in you. Let's pray together. I'm just going to get us all to stand and we'll pray together and I'll give us our benediction as well. So Lord, we thank you, God. We thank you, God, that you put up with us. That you put up with us. That even though you could have, in your anger, sent your wrath and judged us rightly, you didn't. You held back. You gave us your grace. You gave us your mercy. You didn't want us to see us destroyed. And so we thank you that Jesus, you took the punishment on our behalf in our place. But that in you, we get to not to experience punishment and wrath and justice, but we get to experience life and love and truth and beauty and grace. What a legacy we have that you've given us, Jesus. So let I pray for us in our lives that we would be patient, that we would know your patience, God. And as we experience your patience, Lord, we would know how to be patient towards others, how to be patient towards ourselves. Help us to yield to you. Help us to trust you. You have a purpose. You have a plan. And we thank you so much. And sisters and brothers, since we stand surrounded by all those who have gone before, an enormous cloud of witnesses, let us drop every extra weight, every sin that clings to us and slackens our pace. And let us run with endurance the long race set before us. Stay focused on Jesus, who designed and perfected our faith. He endured the cross and ignored the shame of that death because he focused on the joy that was set before him. And now he's seated beside God on the throne. It's a place of honor. In the same way, let us also focus on the race ahead. Go into the days of this week strong in the presence of the Holy Spirit and confident that God goes with you. Amen. Please be seated. You are dismissed. If you have can have a quick prayer as well for yourself. Next service is coming in soon, so be mindful of that and join us downstairs for a cup of coffee.